Okay, so the new series we're in is called The Way In is the Way On. And that little phrase was coined by the guy called John Wimber, who was the guy who set up the Vineyard Church back in the day. He was a musician, worked with the Righteous Brothers. He was a really famous and skilled musician, and he had an encounter with the Lord, and he gave up. No, it's like weird, isn't it? He gave up all of that to follow Jesus. And he'd never been in church before. And so he went, hallelujah. Oh, gosh, I was having a moment. He went to church after giving his life to Jesus, because that's what you do, right? And it absolutely freaked him out. He was like, how does anyone ever come to faith? He found himself in a little bit, yeah, we've got it, guys, found it. Do they know? He found himself in a very, he would then afterwards reflect, a very religious church. And so the Vineyard was born out of his experience of wanting to create a place where people could discover Jesus without needing to know lots of rules or get straightened up before they came in the door, where you didn't have to wear a suit and a tie. And of course, we're a long way on from that. And, you know, lots of churches are just much more relaxed, and I think the better for it. But one of the things John Wimber said was that the way in to faith is the way on. The things that we know in those early days, weeks, and months of faith are actually the things that see us right through. And sometimes in life, as we move on in faith, we can get a bit heavy. We can start getting a bit religious, start carrying some things that were never the things that got us into faith in the first place. So this series is to help us look at some of those main and plain things. So it may be you're hearing them for the first time, if you're on your journey towards Jesus, or it may be you're hearing them for the 100 trillionth time, but I hope there'll be things that will just focus us back on Jesus. So we did conversion last week, and we're doing dealing with sin this week, so I'm taking a deep breath. I was chatting with guys at home, and they're like, oh yes, it's like, it's such a huge topic, and I've got just a little slice of time this morning. There will be many things I don't manage to cover, but I hope that I manage to get to the main and the plain things. And we're in Luke 19, 1 to 9. So if you like to follow along, do that. It will all come up on the screen. So we're with Jesus again. And again, this is a story that many of you will be really familiar with. And some of you who've been in church your whole life may have been doing this and singing the songs since you were 2, 3. Let's try and come at it with really fresh eyes this morning and see what Jesus wants to say. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. It's such an amazing picture, isn't it? All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner, because he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were the worst of the worst of the worst. So what Jesus did was outrageous, but very Jesus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, he was a tax collector, right? I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. He's pulling him into the family. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love this story. It never grows old for me. Let's think a little bit about Zacchaeus. His life was dominated by money. Sometimes we think if we had all the money in the world, we'd be happy. And you only have to do the slightest bit of research to know that that is not true. We need enough money. We need to be provided for. But money is not the answer to the ills of the world or the ills of our lives. But Zacchaeus's life had become dominated by money. And notice he wasn't just the tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. So everyone hated tax collectors, but I imagine even the tax collectors hated the chief tax collector because they were just all in this hideous cycle. They were rich and privileged, but that's because there was a lot of deceit. There was a lot of stealing. And I mean, we know that, don't we? Because he says, if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times. And because of the job he had, and because of the lifestyle that he lived, he was lonely and he was isolated. Which is why it was so amazing that Jesus called him out, named him, and went and sat and had food with him. So here is Zacchaeus's dramatic encounter with Jesus. It looks really different from Saul, Paul, but it's equally dramatic for him. It's his conversion moment. And I want to look at what happened next. What makes this a conversion and not just like a friendly conversation? Something deeply changes in Zacchaeus. And that deep change is the way in and it is the way on. The way in is the way on. So let's just look at what Jesus does. So Jesus is passing by. Notice Jericho, he was passing through. He had no plans to stay. But in his spirit, he knew that Zacchaeus was close, right? And so he looks up and calls Zacchaeus down. And if you notice, many, many times in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus looking. And whenever you see that, Jesus isn't just looking with his physical eye. Of course, he sees this bloke up a tree. That's odd, right? But it's way more than that. You see, Jesus is always looking at humanity through the lens of love, of compassion, of mercy, of acceptance, of salvation. He sees right through to our hearts. And what he saw when he saw Zacchaeus was a lonely man who was desperate for change. Now, if you'd quiz Zacchaeus on the, you know, if it's a news at four, here I am, Zacchaeus, you know, are you desperate for change? Oh, he was way too proud to say yes. Zacchaeus, are you looking to give away your money? No way. On the surface, nothing about Zacchaeus looked like he needed change. But Jesus could see right through to his heart and could see that there was a lonely man who, because of some choices he'd made, had found himself in a desperate place. And what does Jesus say? I must stay at your house today. That invitation. What does Zacchaeus do? And again, let's not underestimate this. This is huge. It's huge. Not only does he come down the tree and has an encounter with Jesus, he spontaneously, in that moment, does two things. He gives away half he owns. And this isn't just like half of a birthday cake. And for some of you, like, I'm not even giving away half my birthday cake. Are you serious? Half of what he owns. Just think about that for a minute. Did he sell his house? Did he sell his transport? How did that work for him? Half. It's huge. But he had this deep conviction that the thing that had held him had to break. And the thing that held him was money. And it needed to break. And then he does another thing. He doesn't just break that thing that holds him. He makes amends. He acknowledges really publicly that he has to pay back what he has broken. And different commentaries that you read, it says he pays back four times. And I've read all sorts of things, but I think the general impression is that that was way more than what was expected. There was law around cheating, and if you were found to be cheating, you had to pay back, but way more than would have been expected. This is a dramatic action. And I love it that straight after that, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. There's something about that change in Zacchaeus that signifies salvation. So yes, he's met Jesus, but something profound has gone on the inside that's made him do these two extraordinary things. When we meet Jesus, especially right at the beginning, and some of you will be able to remember this, and for some of you, you're right in this, but two things happen. We have this growing hunger for God. Because like we've not known him, and we just want to know everything about him. Sometimes that happens when we've known God for a long time, but we've not really encountered Jesus or not really been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that does is we're just hungry for him. And I know some of you are right in that place. You're just like, you're just desperate for him. You're just like soaking him up. The way in is the way on, right? That we will keep that hunger for God. And the other side of it is that we have this growing awareness of sin. Now, why is that? I remember first coming to faith. Some of you will have heard me talk about this. My sister and I are like chalk and cheese. I was the good girl. I did all the right things. I got a good education, and I had a plan, and I met the man and got married and had the kids, and it all looked yummy and was a mess on the inside. Made all the right decisions. My sister took an absolutely different path. We were like the prodigal and the older brother. Every decision that she might have made that made her life complicated, she made. She's very happy for me to say that here. She's told me I can. And so I grew up just thinking I didn't really have any sin. I hadn't really done anything wrong. I could see what wrong looked like. It looked like some of the decisions my sister had made, and I wasn't that. Like, I was doing fine, right? And I remember once being in a church way before I'd met Jesus, and they preached on the prodigal son and how God welcomed those prodigals back who'd made all the bad decisions. And I squeezed my hands so tight. I was so angry with God that I left nail marks in my palms. I was furious. How could this be okay? It wasn't okay that elder brother who'd done everything right ended up almost being like the baddie in the story. And the one that had made all the bad choices was welcomed in and had the big party. I was the critical elder brother, the elder sister. And then I met Jesus. Oh, boy. Because what happens when we meet him is that the sin that we didn't see, and often the things that defined us that we thought were good about us, God shows us are the things that actually are the things that are holding us and undoing us. And it's like he turns on our conscience. Do you know what I mean? Like things that we didn't care about because we weren't in God's family, like nobody was looking, the enemy was just there saying, well done, you know, keep being who you are. We step into the kingdom and our conscience is turned on. And things that didn't ever matter suddenly matter. Can I say about your CDs? I forgot to ask your permission. Yes. Is that all right? Little things. For me, when I felt sad, I would go shopping. Because it made me feel better. And I would go and spend money we didn't have because it made me feel better. And in a moment, God just showed me that that was hideous. Now, I'm not saying shopping's hideous. I still enjoy shopping. But I shop now with a real clear conscience. I take Jesus shopping with me. And I don't want that to sound weird. But there's no guilt in it. My other shopping was guilt-driven and guilt-laden, and all the things that I did to make me feel better in the end made me feel worse. And suddenly I saw it. I had this growing awareness. For Mark, and he has preached about this, so I know he won't mind me saying, and I've asked his permission. Mark loved buying CDs. We've just started selling off his CD collection, hundreds of them. And Mark would pride himself on having pretty much every CD going. He was a music head. He loved his CDs. We had so many. And it was in a moment, wasn't it? God just said, you don't need these. Now, they're really small examples. But it was that early days awareness of sin. He then spoke to us about many other things, about how we parented our children, how we did our money, how we did our marriage, how we spoke to one another, how we spoke to other people, things that we'd never cared about. It is a good thing. When God begins to show us the things in us that don't line up with how he was wants to grow us to look more like Jesus. Maybe you can think of some things already that God has got his finger on for you. Why does this happen? Run through this quickly. Before Jesus, we were alienated from God. We had no relationship with him. We couldn't have a relationship with him because all of our stuff is in the way. It is impossible to have a relationship with God before we meet Jesus. We are alienated from him. At the cross, through what Jesus did, as he hung there, we are forgiven, we're accepted, and we're utterly changed. Because what alienated us from God was our sin. And through Jesus, he takes all of our sin, and there's an open access to God. And the change means that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, because that's with Jesus. He sees us. We are restored, forgiven. We stand in a different place. So if we're following Jesus, our life isn't about sin anymore. Not about our sin. We're not going around like, you know, examining ourselves all the time to see where our sin is. Our life is about his righteousness. It's all about him and what he's done. And because of that great sacrifice, we don't want the sin. We look at him and see what he's done. And it's like, I just want to be like Jesus. Jesus is the basis of our salvation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, took it, carried it, covered us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you have Jesus in your life, you stand in a different place and you have the righteousness of God. You are forgiven and it is life-changing. We are not the same. We need to hold on to that as we go forward. So then, what is sin? Well, let's not be fooled. It's more than just a sneaky donut. And we need to be very real about what sin is. Because we stand in a new place, we are restored and forgiven. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of God. But sin clings and sin sticks. And if it were just a sneaky donut, well, you know. But it's more than that. And so what sin is anything that just begins to get between us and God. Jesus died that there would be nothing between us and God. And what the enemy wants to do all the time is just stick stuff to us. And stuff that sticks and actually then begins to grow roots, so it begins to hold us again. And we begin to feel that separation from God. So, we might be breaking God's commands. We might be living outside his boundaries. We might be in rebellion against God. We might be failing to love God and love others. For me, I just go for that shorthand. Is this thing getting between me and God? And if it is, it's sin, and I just don't need it. Sometimes we talk about sin as being missing the mark. And that little picture has come up because the word for sin in the Greek is the same word that's used for missing the mark. And it's like, you know, the slingshot, David and his Goliath. If you hit the mark, your slingshot can get the hair on somebody's head. It's that accurate. That's hitting the mark. So missing the mark is losing that accuracy of aim. Now, what has that got to do with sin? Because for all of us, in our lives, we're heading in a direction. And as we step away from the direction that heads us towards Jesus, we're just beginning to miss the mark. Now, that might be a really tiny little thing. But to take a tiny little thing the whole way out, and actually we end up quite a long way from him. So it might be what we're aiming for, and sometimes it's just our intentions. And just think about your own life. Like, what is your ambition? What's your goal? And we can have lots of really wonderful ambitions and wonderful goals. I was laughing to somebody earlier about, you know, what's on your bucket list. It's great to dream. But our highest ambition is to be like Jesus, to seek his kingdom, because everything else will come through that lens. So Sometimes it's just that our intentions are a little bit off. Sin works like this. It's very subtle. Sometimes there's the big obvious things that we know about, but there's also just those little things like nobody intends to have an affair. Nobody intends to, I can't think of examples. We usually end up there because we've made lots of little decisions along the way, and then you find yourself very far away from what it is God has called us to. Still with me? So what does the Bible say? If we're wanting to line ourselves up with Jesus, we've got to be really real. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, knowing that is good news. And I don't want this to be heavy. It's like, let's just be real. We want to be authentic people, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so just accepting that part of our life with Jesus will be coming back to him again and again and again. What happens in worship? We come back to Jesus. We sing out those words that maybe not have been true of our week that week. And we're like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've not quite done that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Let's be real. Let's know that our need for God and the saving grace of Jesus doesn't lessen as we get on in faith. The way in is the way on. We came in knowing that without Jesus we were lost, that he broke the power of sin and death, and the way on is just the same. We need him, and we need to be real about how much we need him. Acknowledging our sin is never about beating ourselves up and pouring, you know, hot coals on our head. It's being honest and vulnerable before the Lord and sometimes before other people, because that's where life is. Whenever I see a sign like this, it makes me laugh. I remember one of the early preachers I ever heard about sin. I was new in faith, and somebody said this to me, and it's like, this is so me. Life's like this. If you see a sign, maybe nobody else of you is like this at all. It's only me. My family will be laughing. If I see a sign that says, please keep off the grass, I can't help it. I'm like, I just can't help it. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Don't take me to a National Trust property. Those red ropes, they're a challenge, right? They're a challenge. How far over can I get? I've been told off too many times. I'm not proud. But you see that little thing in us, and we're laughing because it's silly, but there's that thing in us that though we are saved, though we belong to the Lord, sin still has a power. It still pulls us, and we have to be alert. The enemy would love to steal us away from the Lord. Now, actually, if the Lord's got us, the Lord's got us. But to diminish our ministry, to shut our voice, to make our lives screwy away from him rather than towards him, he's out all the time to say, oh, it's all right, you can do whatever you want. We can't. There are consequences. But knowing that helps us. I love what Paul said. Saul, who got boofed off his horse, became Paul later on. Talking about this very thing, said about, you know, wanting to live a good life for Jesus. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Right there, he's talking about the pressure and the tension of sin. But Paul's named it. And as we name it, as we're honest about it, as we are real about our struggles, the power of it diminishes. Did you know that when we speak stuff out, it comes into the light and the power of it begins to be broken? Anything kept in the dark that we keep secret and hidden, the enemy still has some power over it. Because it's hidden and it's in the darkness. And the Bible says, bring it into the light. So Paul says, oh, I don't understand this. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. And then goes on, but we have the saving grace of Jesus to help us in those moments. Still with me? Why is sin so bad? Mark says, like, are you really putting up that picture? Sorry, anyone who I've grossed out. But we sort of need to be a bit grossed out, because what Jesus is calling us to is a life that looks like him. Now, his life is one of perfection. And there's that verse in the Bible that says, be perfect like your Lord is perfect. And you know, we're like, can we ever achieve that? Well, maybe not this side of glory. But it's where we're aiming our arrow, right? And that beautiful apple, what sin does is begins to destroy what Jesus is wanting to make beautiful. Because we are beautiful. We have the potential to be amazing. And what sin does all the time is it dominates, it devastates, and it separates. Dominates, like Zacchaeus, money was his top thing. Even as believers in Jesus, we can put other things above him. And it's good just to check in. Lord, have I done that? Is my status more important? Is what other people think about me more important? Is my family more important? Remember, it's God first, family second, church third. But we can get this all muddled up. Things that can seem really good things can just like jump in ahead of Jesus. Sin dominates, sin devastates. Destructive. It can be destructive within our own spirit, or it can be destructive in our families, in our friendships, and boy, in the world, don't we see it? And sin separates. Sin is the thing that will separate close friends, committed relationships, churches. And sin has consequences. That's what Zacchaeus learned in that moment. Oh my goodness, my life of sin has had consequences for other people, and I need to fix that right away. Okay, how to deal with sin? Because we need this, right? Every single one of us. How are we going to deal with it? As stuff comes up in our lives, I want to say it's like weeding a garden. There's two things we can do. If you imagine you've got a lawn, it's beautiful. Who's got a beautiful lawn? I bet some of you have got wonderful lawns. Good on you. We haven't. We've got a bit of a field. If you imagine a beautiful lawn, unattended, weeds begin to pop up, dandelions. And the temptation is to just go and mow it over. And in that instant of mowing over a lawn and mowing out all the dandelions, it looks pristine, doesn't it? But you know what? 2 minutes later, well, maybe 2 days, that dandelion's going to be right back. You see, dealing with sin isn't just behavior management. We're not just like mowing our lawn so it all looks lovely from the outside. We want to get to the root of what's going on and pull those sin things right out. Because we don't have to be trapped with the same sin roots for our whole lives. Jesus broke the power of sin in our lives. And sometimes some of the sins that we've just been trying to behavior manage over the years have got a deeper root that Jesus wants to come with his power, which is more than our willpower, and take them out by the roots. A dandelion out by the roots ain't coming back. There may be another one a few weeks later in another place we've got to deal with. But it's getting beyond a mentality of just managing our behavior. We can do that for years and still feel the heaviness of sin because those things are still at work on the inside. So what's an alternative? What does it look like to get some of that stuff by the root and pull it out? Got five things, and they take a bit of a progression. But number one is just to confront sin in our lives. Just to be real. To accept that there are things in us that are sinful. And we choose, with all the power that God will give us, not to go there. We decide that that isn't how we want our life to be. We commit to doing things differently. The world will tell us at the moment that if you're not married, it's really fine to have sex. And to have sex with whoever you want, because surely you'd want to test drive the car before you buy it. It's not biblical. The Bible talks about sex being for marriage. Now, there's a choice there. And I want to say to anybody who has made that choice, God will honor it. It's a biblical choice. Decide, you and Jesus, that you're going to go for sexual purity. Commit to it. Now, what if you're already like, oh, I've already blown it. I've already done that. It's okay. Because when we do this, when we make those decisions, the Bible tells us that God wipes away the whole of our past. It's gone. That piece of paper, he doesn't just rip it off, screw it up, put it in his back pocket. It's burnt. It's burnt through the cross. It's never seen again. He doesn't hold our past sin against us. We've never blown it with Jesus. So every day is a new day. We can choose today to commit back in his direction. Maybe you're really caught up with pornography at the moment. You know, we used to say this, guys and girls, pornography is rampant in our country, in our culture. And culture will tell us it's okay. It damages our soul. It exploits those who are vulnerable. There's nothing beautiful about it. Choose. Decide. Commit with the Lord. And you need to make yourself accountable. Tell somebody that you trust. I have made this decision. Can you hold me accountable? These things are real. And the world would tell us we have no choice. We get every choice and we can start over. And the Lord does not hold our sin against us. It is the most beautiful of beautiful good news. Confronting sin is that we agree that God is right and we're wrong. And as we do that, we allow God's healing to access our mind, our body, and our spirit. Most sin is around sexual purity, money, how we treat other people, and how we treat God. There's other categories. But they're the main ones. And the New Testament goes over and over and over. Where might God just be asking you and me to just confront something? Maybe we've just decided that being angry is a personality trait that got passed down from our dad and our dad's dad and his dad too. I'm just made that way. No. We do not have to live a life of being the angry person in the family, the one that nobody dares speak to because it's just going to blow up in a moment. Confront it. Be humble enough to say, I have got a problem with anger. I don't want to be that person. Jesus, with you, I want to commit to being better than this. Now remember, temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Viciously. It's what we do next. It's why kinship is so important, because we find our people. How was your week? I've been really tempted this week. I've just been a grumpy old poo. I've been horrible to everyone. It's not who I want to be. Would you pray for me? And we wipe the slate clean again. Okay? We have a choice. Number two. That's just number one, right? We're on the way to freedom. We then confess. And I don't want to skip over this. This isn't a tick box thing. It's more than simply acknowledging that we've sinned. It's our willingness to admit our sin to God and receive our forgiveness. And usually wrapped up in that is some emotion. If we've got no emotion about this, it's a tick box. Oh, God, I did that again. You know. No, no, there's some willingness in this to say, God, I am so sorry. There's some remorse. I remember once, years and years ago, we had to step somebody out of ministry. They'd gone outside our guidelines and God's guidelines, and it was just one of those sad things where we had to step them down. And they wrote me a letter afterwards thanking me. Whew. Thanking me for stepping them down. And they said, she said, that was a really brave thing for you to do. I mean, we had to. She said, I want to tell you, I'm truly sorry that I damaged the ministry. And I'm truly sorry that I offended God. And I've never forgotten it. That's confession. There's a remorse wrapped up in it. Now, we might not feel remorse as we go to God, but we know we've done something wrong. So that's part of the conversation. That's pride, right? That's arrogance. That's knowing we've done something wrong, but not quite ready to let go. So have that conversation. Jesus is our best friend. What does it say in 1 John? If we confess our sins, if we confess, just telling ourselves is not it. That's not confession. We come to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful every time, every day, forever, and will forgive our sins. And here's the good news. Purify us from all unrighteousness. That thing that was heavy, that thing that stuck, that thing that colored us, that thing that we drag around is gone. It's like standing under a shower of his grace. Confronting it doesn't do that. Confessing it does. And this is about relationship. Why do we say that faith in Jesus is about relationship? Because we need relationship with the Savior to have these conversations. This isn't a religious, just tick the box. It's a relationship. He gathers us in, like Zacchaeus. Come on, let's go to yours for tea. And we're like, oh, Jesus, would you? Would you? I've got some things I need to tell you. And he says, come on. Over a cup of tea and a scone. I'm not diminishing it by saying that. But that's relationship, right? That's relationship. He is longing to wash this stuff off us. What if we don't confess? Because what we need to be in a habit of doing is confessing regularly. This comes up in our baptism thing. Who knows what it means to keep a short slate? Yeah, it's a bit of an older fashion thing now. Back in the day, if you couldn't pay at your local corner shop, they'd have a slate and they'd write your name on it, Louise Williams, and they'd write down what you owe. And you could go a few days, and at the end of it, you needed to pay what you owed, right? And if you keep it going for a really long time, there's going to be a really big bill to pay at the end of it. We're encouraged with the Lord to keep a short slate. We don't want to be carrying around loads of stuff. Oh, I need to get to Jesus and just give him my stuff. Just every day, every hour, every minute. That we're so close in that relationship with him that we're just saying, oh, Jesus, I've done it again. I'm in that place. If we don't confess, sin clings and it's heavy. And we feel heavy in our spirit and we lose our joy. And then we start thinking that God is far away. There's a distance that comes because there's stuff on the road between us and him. Thirdly, we're in that beautiful place. We've confessed our sin. We know the forgiveness of God. There's such a relief, such a freedom. And then there's that moment like Zacchaeus, it's like, what do I need to do to make things right? Part of dealing with our sin is not just a thought in our head, it's how we behave. To those that we've wronged, whose head did I snap off? Restitution. Maybe there is a paying back. Sin has a consequence. And Jesus doesn't always cancel out the consequence. There are times when we get a free pass, and there are times where We need to go and make things right. It may be that we need a change in lifestyle. It might be that we've asked God to forgive us of something that we've been choosing to do for a long time. It's like, for me to carry on with him, I just need to live in a different way. The Bible calls this repentance. Remember, the way in is the way on. We come towards Jesus, we meet him, and our whole lives turned around. That's what repentance means. We're going in one direction and we turn and go in another. Our lives are one of repentance. And I just want to say, quite often, I don't know, not quite often, I felt the Lord say, as I was preparing, for some of you, you're in a place of repentance with your family. Stuff has happened. And God has shown you your part in it. And it may be that you're trying to build bridges. And I just want to say, do that. Maybe there's confession that you need to make. But what I felt the Lord say was, how the person responds is not your responsibility. They may not want to hear your repentance. They may not be interested that Jesus has told you to come and say sorry. Don't let that put you off. Do your bit of it. All we can do is our bit of it and let God look after them and their response. Their response is not an echo of what you're doing. Have I said that clearly? Then number four, receiving God's forgiveness. So we've confronted it, we've confessed it, we've repented and taken any action that we need to take, and then just receiving God's forgiveness. It's like, well, God's forgiveness already, yes. But for some people, receiving that forgiveness is a barrier. And some people get stuck in this place for years. It's like the burden of guilt is not ours anymore. That woman could get up and walk away. She is forgiven. The chain is undone. But we have to believe that that's what he's done. Full healing comes as we believe God has forgiven us and we walk away. Sometimes it's instantaneous. But for those of us, of you, who you just walk around with a guilty conscience, if only people knew what I'd done, then there's some work for you to do about stepping into the forgiveness that God has for you. And often how we get stuck here, it requires a humility to know that there's nothing more we can do to make that situation right. It happened, and we are forgiven, and it's forgotten by the Lord. There may still be some consequences to deal with, but he doesn't hold it against us, and we can't earn his grace. We can't make it right. That's what grace is. God's riches at his expense. Nothing we can do can make that right. We are forgiven because he is the forgiver. And accepting that we are forgiven brings such a healing and such a freedom. For some of you, I feel like you're still very spiritually connected to things that happened a long time ago. You might not think of it as a forgiveness thing, but anywhere where we're connected to things that happened a long time ago, Jesus wants to come and cut them and for you then to walk away. And if you feel caught in that, I'd love to pray for you today. And this is important. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Why do we often just like sit in our guilt? Because the enemy, who is the father of all lies, will slime us. And he will tell you, you cannot come to God. You are not forgiven. You are unforgivable. Just look at your life. Who do you think you are? You think you can live free? And it's slime. When Jesus convicts us of sin, it might be a bit, ooh, yeah, look at that. But we never feel slimed. There's like a relief. I can talk to God about this now. When condemnation comes, that's what the enemy does. Sorry, is that too much? But that's what he does. He's just like gobbing on us. It's like slime. It's not ours. It makes us feel revolting. And it tells us we can't come to God looking like this. Learn this. Romans 8. Therefore, that's because Jesus died. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. And if you feel slimed by the enemy, not good enough, not Christian enough, not holy enough, then the enemy's having a go. Different from conviction, we need to do this process. We need to get rid of sin, but do not let the enemy win. He will keep you from God, and he tells lies. And finally, and I'm coming into land, the fifth bit of it is that we forgive as we've been forgiven. If we've known grace, we become people of grace. We are changed as we know the mercy of Jesus. Zacchaeus, I don't think Jericho was ever the same again. The chief of tax collectors gave away half his possessions and four times everyone he cheated. That was headline news. It changes not just him, but everyone he deals with. We are called to give away grace. Give away grace and Jesus will multiply it. If we hold on to grace, it dries up. And Matthew 6 tells us that. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. I'm coming into land. Gosh, that's the whole of sin in one morning. Are we still like all alive? The secret to victorious living. I commend those five things to you, not just as a one-off, as a way into faith, but as a daily rhythm of our lives, that we just get real about sin. It's true, it's ours, we've just got to deal with it, and Jesus has done it already. Our life is not about our sin, it's about his righteousness, and we attend to it. John Wimber said, it's not that we don't sin, it's that we know what to do when sin raises its ugly head. The way in is the way on. And thank God for Jesus. I remember what it was like before him. What a train crash. How heavy. How soulless. How lonely. Nowhere to go with my stuff. We all have stuff, right? Let's just let Jesus deal with it.